Well, it should be fairly obvious to most of us this morning that if we are going to become more like Christ, then we must experience dynamic change in our lives. Each and every one of us are people who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, people that Jesus Christ loves, but we're on a journey of growth today if we are to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is not only God's will that one day when we enter heaven, we will be in His likeness, but it is God's will that here on this earth, we would become more like Jesus Christ with each and every passing day. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, we see an unusual phraseology in verse number 18 where the Bible says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I want you to notice this phrase, the glory of the Lord. Paul said that when he looked into the Word of God, when he came face to face with the glory of God, his life was completely changed. Experiencing the glory of God means that we are changed from the inside out. When you look at verse number 18, and you'll notice this word, changed into the same image from glory to glory, the word changed in verse 18 means metamorphosized. In other words, Paul said, when I came into contact with Jesus Christ, when I saw His truth, and when I received Him as my Savior, my life was changed from the inside out. Even as the cocoon, which ultimately turns into a beautiful butterfly and metamorphosizes into something that beautiful, Paul said, God changed my life in a wonderful way. I remember many years ago going out on a Saturday morning, going out soul winning with my daughter, Danielle. And as we went out to a home out in Palmdale, I knocked on the door of a particular family. And as we knocked on the door, we asked if we could just take a minute to talk with them about the Lord and to tell them a little bit about Lancaster Baptist Church. Well, they very graciously let us come into the home that morning, and I'll never forget the visit because it was somewhat unusual. There was loud rock and roll music playing, and the man was at first a little bit gruff and kind of a long-haired type fellow with a couple of earrings, or at least one in his ear, I remember. And at first, it didn't seem like he had much of a church background, and as it turned out, he hadn't had much of a church background. By the way, those are the kinds of people we're looking for, amen? And went into his living room there, and after a little while, he kindly turned the music down, and we visited about just casual things for a while, and then I came to the place where I asked him this question. I said, "Sir, let me ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? Do you know the Lord in your life today? Are you confident that you have that kind of a relationship with Him?" And he said to me, he said, "You know, I don't know the Lord in that way. I don't know that heaven would be my home." And I asked him if I could take just a few moments and show him how that he could know these things for sure. And after about 30 or 40 minutes of sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, he bowed his head and he received Christ as his Savior. You know, it was an amazing thing to see he and his wife baptized the next morning in church here, and then to see them as they began to grow. And I'll never forget that Sunday night after he was saved, telling him, "Hey, why don't you go with me to a preacher's meeting tomorrow night, Monday night? I'll be preaching at a meeting down in the Los Angeles area." And there he stood in the foyer of our church and still had on kind of a rough apparel and kind of a rough look and so forth. And he looked at me and he said, "You want me to go with you?" I said, "Sure." I said, "You need to hear the songs of the faith and be around the people of God, and you need to enjoy the things of God, and I'd love for you to go with me." And so I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll pick you up at your house at 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon." And that's exactly what I did. I pulled up in front of his house about 5 o'clock, and I honked on the horn, and coming out of the front door of the house was a man that I didn't recognize. In fact, as he came out of the front door of the house there, this fella had on a tremendously short haircut and a hole in his ear where an earring used to be. And I had on just a pair of dress slacks and a sports coat. And he had on a 3-piece businessman suit. And I'll never forget what he said. He got into that car and he said, "Hello, Pastor." He said, "I'm ready to go to the meeting with you." And he said, "I got a new Bible today and I'm excited about that." And I began to think about that as I drove down to the meeting, just fellowshipping with this guy. And I thought to myself, man, what an amazing God we serve. Someone says, "Well, was it all of the discipleship classes? Was it all of the church attendance?" No, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. His life had been metamorphosized. He was being changed by the glory of Almighty God. And if you're here this morning and you remember when you got saved, you would have to be honest to say that wherever you are right now in your heart with God, there was a change that took place when you got saved. That's what happens when someone gets saved. And the tragedy is that it stops sometimes for some Christians 4 and 5 and 10 years down the road. And sometimes we go to church and sometimes we don't, and sometimes we read the word and sometimes we witness and sometimes we don't. But the whole premise of this series of messages is to say that that great dynamic work that took place when you got saved, God wants that to continue on throughout your Christian life and mine. He wants the Christian life to be a dynamic spiritual life. The Holy Spirit brings interchange, and the Christian life is a spiritual life. Now here we see in this chapter number 3 a mention in verses 6 through 16 about Moses. And the descendants of Moses had not known the same spiritual liberty that you and I know today with the actual abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we know true liberty. This is what is spoken of in verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." When someone receives Christ as their Savior, the veil of blindness is lifted, and God through His Spirit and by His Word changes their life. And I believe that no one who is exposed to the glory of God, as revealed by the Spirit of God, can remain the same. God will change their life as they are exposed to His glory and as they open their heart to His glory. And I believe this morning that meeting Jesus Christ is to behold the glory of God. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, John said whenever someone met Jesus Christ, they were beholding the glory of God. They had the privilege of entering into the presence of God. And my friend, that is true to this very day. When someone receives Christ as their Savior, they are entering into the presence and the changing glory of Almighty God, the life-changing glory of Almighty God. Now, there's a statement perhaps in your notes this morning, and I want you to understand it because it is vital that you know the heart and the philosophy of the Word of God and of this church as it comes to the matter of becoming like Christ, as it pertains to the matter of spiritual change. For this series of messages is not about outward conformity. It is about inner change. It is about beholding the glory of the Lord through the Word of God and being inwardly changed by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, friends, today we're not searching for mere outward conformity. We're searching for a change in the heart. We're talking this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. And when someone accepts Christ as Savior, the reason that there's such joy and anticipation and change is because someone has taken up residence in their life, and that someone is the Holy Spirit. But God's Holy Spirit never leaves a true believer. He constantly walks with you, and He wants, according to Galatians chapter 5, to bear fruit in your life each and every day. And this fruit, as we study the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring communicable attributes into your life. God will bring these attributes into your life. He can transcend into your life these attributes. He can bring this fruit through your life because He is the vine and we are the branches. And God says, "I want to change your life day by day. And I want to give you fruit day by day. And I don't want the joy of salvation to wear off. I don't want you to be like an Alka-Seltzer Christian. When you hit the baptistry, then you fizzle out." God wants you to be the kind of a Christian that continually is experiencing dynamic change and growth in your life. And so this is not about outward conformity. Sometimes people look at a Baptist church and they look at a church like ours that is an old-fashioned church and staying with some of the biblical traditions that we believe are important. And they think that all we're about is outward conformity. Well, my friend, what we're about this morning is the inward change of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we happen to believe that that will be expressed in your outward everyday life. But today, what God is interested in doing is working in your heart. As Brother Getch said a moment ago, we're going to be welcoming tomorrow our college students to West Coast Baptist College. And you know what we're going to do with them? Don't tell them I said this. But you know what we're going to do with them for about the first 5 days, other than preach the daylights out of them? We're going to read rules to them. We're going to read guidelines to them. We're going to tell them how to fill out their paper and where to get their mail and what time to be in and what time to turn the light off and how to be respectful towards the community and all these different things. And we're going to share rules with them about conduct and appearance. Now, rules are needed, right? Imagine the traffic in L.A. without rules. Rules are needed, and anyone who doesn't understand that has a little, they're a few fries short of a happy meal. Rules are vitally needed. But more than these students need rules this week, they need to be metamorphosized or changed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. They need the same thing that we need. They need the inner man to be renewed day by day. That's why after a little while of the sharing of the rules in their orientation, we'll stop to preach the Word of God. Because if there's not a spiritual heart within the life of this student, then the immediate reaction to the rules is rebellion. But when there's a spiritual heart in the life of these students, then there's a responsiveness of graciousness and godliness from their life, you see. Now, what takes place in our lives when we are yielded to the Spirit of God? What takes place in our lives when we experience the glory of God? And this morning, I want to show you how that being in the glory of God, in the presence of God, will bring this change, will help us to become like Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, first of all, this morning in our outline, that experiencing His glory is a humbling experience. Experiencing His glory, when you really get into the presence of God, it is a humbling experience. Now I'm not talking about an embarrassment in the sense of humbling or humility. Spiritual humbling is a different kind of humbling. I heard about a boss at work recently. He was not getting any respect. Everyone seemed to make fun of him. Everyone cut him down behind his back, and he knew it, and it frustrated him. And so finally, one day, he went to a sign shop, and he said, "Make me a sign that says, I'm the boss." And so they made a sign that said, "I'm the boss," and he put that up, big sign on the wall in his office, and he made his statement. Well, later that day, he went to lunch, and when he got back from lunch, someone had taped another sign to the bottom of his sign that said, "Your wife wants her sign back." Now, sometimes we have, you know, humbling situations and embarrassing situations in the world like that. But what we're talking about when we talk about a humbling experience is we're talking about really finally seeing who we are. You see, you never really know who you are until you step into the glory of God. You never have yourself in proper perspective. And most of us this morning, we wake up with pride and with this thought of ourselves that is something far from true. And when we open the Word of God and when we come to worship as we have this morning, we must set aside our preconceived notions about ourselves, and we finally will see who man really is, because experiencing His glory is a humbling experience. We realize many things, but two fundamental things this morning. First of all, when we enter the glory of God through His Word and by His Spirit, we will realize that we fall short of His glory. We will realize that we fall short of His glory. No man or woman here in this room that is saved has been saved without first recognizing how we cannot save ourselves, how that we fall short of His glory. In fact, a verse that we use in our team soul winning training, which begins September 12th, is a verse found in Romans 3:23, and it simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And when you really come face to face with God's glory, and when you really come face to face with His magnificence, then you recognize that we have fallen short of that glory. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 8 in verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And sometimes we should think of the same thoughts. When we consider how great God is and how powerful and magnificent and high and lifted up God is, we ought to stop and think about this too. What is man that he is mindful of us? I think about this wicked day in which we live, and this world in which we live is not only a sinning, wicked world, but now it is a world that flaunts and promotes its own sin. And what a tragedy this past week as two lesbians were kissing at the Dodgers game, and some right-minded security officer said, "Hey, we don't need the children to see this. We're going to dismiss you." And the owner of the Dodgers said, "Oh, we're sorry. We don't want to offend the lesbian community." And giving out now 5,000 tickets for homosexuals to come free to the Dodgers game and saying, "Hey, we want you to come. We want you to have freedom to flaunt this in the public. It's not a problem." You see, we're living in a day when man is going down lower and lower in the depths of depravity. And when we think of that, and when we see where mankind has come, doesn't it cause us to say, why does God even bother with us? What is man that God would be mindful of us? You see, when you really think of who we are falling so short and how great and holy God is, it's a humbling experience to think that God loves everyone. God loves even those lesbians in their sin. God wants them to be saved this morning. And when we realize who we are in the sight and in the light of God, we realize that we fall short of His glory. Secondly, we realize that in His glory, He loved us. That in His glory, He loved us. Now, this is even better. Not only do we see how low we are and how high God is, but we see that in that situation, in that predicament, God still loved us. Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we were sinners, and even though He is God, high and lifted up, He still loves us. And He still sent His Son to die for us. And so verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth a perfectly sinless life. Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth, showed us what true humility really is all about. We think of John chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. And the Bible says, "After He washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, 'Know ye not what I've done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do also one to another.'" You see, Jesus Christ showed us what real humility is. He showed us what greatness really is. And then after living that perfect and humble life, He died upon the cross for our sins. And there on the cross, He showed to the world His love and His desire for everyone to be saved. My friend, if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you thought you could make it without Him, and you thought there was a way to get into heaven without repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to say to you that every one of us this morning must come to that place where we humble ourselves and where we say, "God, I want to trust in You for salvation." I want you to recognize that salvation is the decision of a humbled man. It is the decision of a heart that's been changed. And if God is speaking to your heart today and showing you that you and your sin have fallen short, but that God, who was lifted up, sent His Son for you, there is still time today for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, experiencing His glory is a humbling experience. And you see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're experiencing the glory of God, standing in the truth of God, and then having the opportunity to trust God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, secondly, that experiencing His glory is not only a humbling experience, but secondly, experiencing His glory is an emotional experience. If we're going to have change in our lives, it will begin when we humble ourselves to God. But then we must also recognize that when we're standing in His glory, it is an emotional experience. Now listen very carefully. As Bible-believing Baptists this morning, we do not move from emotion to doctrine. We do not feel good about something and then believe, well, it must be true. I had an experience. It must be true. We do not move from emotion to doctrine. We move from doctrine to emotion. So, because I have been in His presence, because I have experienced the glory of His truth, now there are some emotions that I sense in my heart. Emotions are not wrong so long as they are based upon the Word of God. At the moment of salvation and throughout the Christian life, God encourages and renews and changes the heart. The heart is the innermost part of our spiritual being. The heart is the seat of our emotions. And when you stand in the presence of God this morning through His open Word, and when you open His Word this week and some truth comes into your heart, I want to tell you something. That truth will bring emotional change in your life. And I'm saying this morning, there are hundreds of members of Lancaster Baptist Church and thousands of people in the Antelope Valley who need emotional change, but they're not going to get it bar hopping, and they're not going to get it through their music, and they're not going to get it through their relationship. The only kind of emotional change that satisfies is the kind that is based on the truth of the Word of God. And when you come to the truth of the Word of God and you say, man, that is awesome, look at what God says here in His Word, there comes then an emotional response to the Word of God. Now, two in particular that I would mention this morning. I believe, first of all, when a man steps into the glory of God by His grace through salvation, I believe the first response is joy and gratitude. A heart of joy. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I find when someone accepts Christ as Savior and they really understand what just took place, boy, there is a joy that comes into their heart. There is a sense of the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And there's a tremendous joy in their heart. I received a letter from a man recently who came back to the Lord here in our church. And I'll not read the entire letter, but one sentence of the letter. He simply said, Pastor Chappell, I cannot describe the joy of God in my heart. Each time I hear the Word of God preached and each time I see people responding to the Word of God, tears of joy come to my eyes and come down my face. You know, I'm saying this morning that God's glory is making a difference in his life, and God's glory can make a difference in everyone's life, and there will be an emotional response of joy. Not only is there joy, but God's Holy Spirit working this work of renewal and change will bring, secondly, peace into the life of a believer. So many Christians today live without joy. Oh, they have fun and moments of seasons of pleasure, but not joy. And so many live without peace today. And I believe God would give to every believer who basks in the glory of His Word a peace that passes all understanding. Paul said to the Philippian church, chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I remember when we first began ministering here in Lancaster, and we had a small group of members to begin with. And one of those members was a lady named Clara Doherty. And I was just trying to figure out how to be a pastor and what the ministry was all about. And here was a lady, she was up in her 80s and had been saved for many, many years. And Clara was shut in for most of the time that I knew her. And so I would visit her on occasion. And I remember walking into her apartment that was not a nice place, really. Clean, but just in a kind of a rough area. Very, very small. Clara lived off of her little Social Security type of an income. She had very little in the worldly sense. Now, I remember going to visit her a few times as she was in prolonged illness and as a young pastor trying to learn about even how to make those kinds of visits. And I remember reading some scriptures and praying. And one time as I visited Clara there at her apartment, I just simply said, Clara, is there anything that you need? Is there any way the church can help you? Is there any way that I can pray with you? And she looked up at me. And she was, at this time, just really a few weeks from her death. And she said to me, she said, Pastor Chappell, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Now, someone might have walked out of there and thought, she's living far away from any known relatives. I think she had one or two that had not visited her, to my knowledge. She had very little in the way of worldly wealth. She was in a small, lonely situation and on her deathbed, and yet she could look up and say, I'm satisfied. And many young people in this room today with cars and possessions and friends and jobs and places to go and people to meet and all these different opportunities of life are not satisfied. What is the difference? The difference is that Clara Doherty was in the presence of the glory of God, and she had walked with God and known the Word of God, and she had found that the secret to the joy and the peace of God was not in her surroundings, but it was all wrapped up in the person she knew within her heart who had brought great change to her life. And because of that, she was satisfied. And my friend, satisfaction comes in knowing God and in knowing His Word and in becoming more like Him as we follow the leadership of His Holy Spirit. The man who has stepped into the glory of God this morning through His Word, the man who is looking to God this morning, and the woman who is looking to Christ this morning recognizes that He is enough, that God's presence is all we need today. You see, God wants us as His people to be completely satisfied with Him. God has created us to be satisfied with He Himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." How many of you agree this morning the Lord is good? Then we must follow the admonition of Jude, who simply said, keep yourself in the love of God. If He's good and if He satisfies, then be careful when the devil would pull you away. And follow after the glory of God. You see, oftentimes we as believers are discontented. We are driven and become frantic because we have not spent sufficient time basking in the glory of God. And many times the frustration that comes into my life and yours, and many times the frantic feelings that we experience are testimony of the fact that we have not been into the presence of God. We have not been into that changing glory of God by opening His Word and spending time with Him in prayer. But when we do, there is a joy and a peace that comes over us and comes into us and comes through us on a daily basis. That's why Jesus could say to His beleaguered disciples, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now, friends, sometimes that rest for the soul escapes us because we do not simply come to Him. We do not come into His life-changing presence and glory. We do not open His Word. We do not pray and meditate with Him and spend time with Him in that way. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The peace that comes into your life is the result of the knowledge of God. And when we read the Word and when we meditate on God and when we talk to God, there is a peace that comes into our life, and we come into the likeness of Christ, and we live our lives in a way that is more like Him each and every day. Now, experiencing His glory. Experiencing His glory is something that in each of our lives will first of all bring about a humbling. When we open the Word and when we meditate on who God is, it's a humbling experience. Secondly, when we truly experience the glory of God, it is an emotional experience. For the result of basking in His presence is that we know His joy and we know His peace. But then I want you to see thirdly this morning that experiencing His glory is a compelling experience. It's a compelling experience to stand in the presence of Almighty God. There's something compelling about it. It's not just kind of a peace and joy feeling that we just kind of float around with, but the presence of God is something that causes me to want to do something for Almighty God. May I share with you that, first of all, the man who stands in the presence of God is compelled to serve God. He has spent his time with God. He has been fueled up, so to speak. He has been filled with peace and joy. And now he says, I want to do something for this God who has done something for me. Friend, if you're here this morning doing something in the name of God because of duty, because of obligation, because of peer pressure, you won't do it for very long. But if you're doing what you do because there's a love and a joy and a peace wrought by the Holy Spirit into your heart, friend, it's a great way to serve God when you're serving him from a heart that's been filled up with his goodness. I want you to see what Paul says, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 18 is really his testimony of salvation. He says, I was changed by the glory of God. But notice verse 1 of chapter 4. You see the word therefore, and whenever we see the word therefore, we look to see what it's there for. Amen? It's referring right back to those previous words of salvation. And he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. That phrase for years has struck my mind. What do you mean, Paul, seeing we have this ministry? You get saved in one verse, you have a ministry now in the second verse, just the verse later. Paul understood that when God saved him, he saved him according to a purpose for life. My friend, salvation is more than fire insurance to escape the fires of hell. That's a good reason to get saved. But God has a purpose for your life, that you and I might be conformed to his image, that you and I might be like Jesus, who said, even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And Paul said, now that I've stood in the midst of God's glory and salvation, he said, now that I've been saved, I see that I have a ministry. And you see, when we stand in the glory of his presence, we find that we too have a ministry. But it's not a ministry of duty. Duty becomes delight when you really think of what God has done for you. And Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and it all began when he got saved. May I say to you this morning, your ministry began when you got saved. And your occupation should not be your life's objective, but serving God should be your life's objective. That's why from time to time, men who could have moved from this Antelope Valley and moved from this church for maybe another job and said, man, I could have made 60 cents an hour more in some other city. They said, you know what? I'm going to stay right here where souls are being saved, where my life's being blessed, where my family's growing. Why? Because their vocation is not the biggest thing in life. The ministry of Jesus is the big thing in life for them. And Paul said, now that I've been saved, I see that I have this ministry to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with. Isn't that what Isaiah essentially said? In Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Why did he say that? Because he was standing in the glory of God. And the glory of God had brought a change to his heart. And where normally he may have said, no way, I'm not going to serve God, standing in the presence of God brought this compelling response from his heart. And he said, I'll go, Lord. I'll go, Lord. You know why many times we don't want to witness? Many times we don't want to give. Many times we don't want to serve, because we have not been standing in the presence of the glory of God. We have not been basking in the radiance of his word. We have not been talking with him and meditating upon him. Isn't that essentially what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 9 and verse 6? And he, trembling and astonished as he saw the light on the road to Damascus, he said in Acts 9 and verse 6, Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, Brother Getch, Brother Furso, oftentimes as folks get saved, as folks have been in the church for a while, you don't have a big line of people on the way out of church saying, what needs to be done around here? I wonder what the Lord would have me to do. But I want to tell you something. When God's really working in your heart, that's the response. When God's really a presence in your life, it's not a matter of what little can I do, but it's a matter of, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, how can I be involved, you see? And Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I see, first of all, Paul wanted to serve God faithfully. Faithfully. He said, I've received this ministry, and I'm not going to faint. That means I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be faithfully serving my God. He was compelled to finish his course. Christian friend, I pray that you are compelled to finish your course. Notice secondly in verse 2 he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the Lord. He said, not only do I want to serve my God faithfully, but I want to serve him honestly. I don't want to handle the word of God deceitfully. And friends, there are many people that you work with tomorrow who are very suspicious and untrusting towards churches and towards Christians. Paul said, I want to be faithful to my God, and I want to be honest with His word. I want to walk in integrity before a lost and dying world. I'm compelled of God to live my life in this way. Now, my friend, the effect of the glory of God, meaning by that His truth revealed by His Spirit, the effect of the glory of God in your life will be true revival in the heart. My response to His word is simply to say, this humbles me. It's true. I must believe it. And then I will say, this is amazing. I'm going to praise God for what He's done. And then I'm going to say beyond that, this is so wonderful, I'm compelled to do something about it. Not only does it humble me because I see its truth, not only does it energize me because it brings joy to my life, but it compels me to go out and to serve Him each and every day. And so we are compelled to serve Him. May I say, secondly, we are compelled to know Him. When you stand in the presence of God, if you'd get a fresh glimpse of God this morning, if you would really sense and think back to the day of your salvation, there would be a desire to know Him in a greater way. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, rather, we read and found in chapter number 2 and verse number 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We learned last week that those who will seek God will find Him. You see, when you stand in the presence of God, you say, you know, I want to serve Him more. I want to know Him more. And may I say, thirdly, not only will we serve Him, not only will we want to know Him, but thirdly, we are compelled to glorify Him. We are compelled to glorify Him. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friend, we don't want them to see our good works and glorify us. We want them to see our Father and glorify our Father through us. And you see, that's the desire of someone who's been close to Jesus Christ. Now follow this morning. This morning there are two kinds of Christians in this room and in every church across this country. There are those Christians, first of all, who are settling for the subtle trap of outward conformity. There are those Christians who say, man, what do I need to do outwardly to get by, all right? I need to look a certain way. I need to show up at a certain time. I need to be to my class at least 3 out of 4 Sundays. And I need to be sure to smile and act as though everything's going fine always. And as long as I look fairly decent outwardly and as long as I'm not a crook and as long as I'm conforming generally, then things are all right. Outward conformance. And then there are those who say, I'm glad the Lord's given me a Bible and a suit or a shirt or a nice dress today. I'm glad that outwardly maybe I'm presentable in some fashion, but that's not the most important thing. In fact, there could be someone here today who does not have the apparel that you have, whose heart is more tender than yours right now. You see, there are those who place the emphasis merely on the outward, and there are those who this morning say this, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, mold me, make me, change me, so that I might become more like Jesus Christ. When was the last time, friend? When was the last time that the glory of His word and the glory of His presence brought significant change into your life? When was the last time that because of being in His word, there was a renewed joy, a renewed peace, a renewed desire, a compelling to serve Him and to glorify Him? Because standing in the presence of God is a humbling experience. Salvation is not the decision of a proud heart. Standing in the presence of God is a humbling experience. Yieldedness is not the decision of a proud Christian. It's the decision of a humbled Christian. Not only is it a humbling experience, it's an emotional experience. It brings peace and joy, and it's a compelling experience. It drives us to the place or compels us to the place of service, not because we have to, but because we want to, because of the goodness and the love and the power of Almighty God. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, how we thank You and praise You for Your word. And Lord, we praise You for working within us. Work in us right now is my prayer today.